Thanks, band. Can everyone see me? Can everyone hear me? Very good. Well, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we invite you now for this opportunity to see you and hear you. Clear our hearts, clear our minds, so that we can focus on your words of power and salvation and change. Thank you for coming to rescue us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as most of you probably know, we've been doing this series in the evenings where we've been looking at this book by John MacArthur on 12 ordinary men, studies on individual disciples. And we've got tonight on Philip. And somewhere here I have my doofer. And so we're going to focus on Philip. And it's very handy that Rubens took the time to show us what Philip was like, at least in his imagination, 1,000 years later. So Rubens reckoned that Philip looked like this, but the problem that we have with these disciples is that we know their names, and sometimes we know more than one name for each of them, but sometimes that's all we kind of know, and we don't really flesh out these characters. And a guy whose name probably all of you know very well, and also I've got to know a lot over the last 3 years, let's see if I can get this to work, is this man here, Mr. Randy Nicol. Does everybody know his name? Have you heard it? And have you met him? He's been here with Young Life. Well, I remember very, very vividly the first occasion that I met Randy, because all I knew was his name and his voice. And we arranged to meet uptown at the Elephant House. And as I set off, I suddenly realized, I know his name and I know his voice, but I don't know what he looks like. I'm going to a crowded cafe and I'm going to have a meal with this guy, and I don't know what he looks like, which is daunting at the best of times. But I suddenly had this thought, I'm faced with having to go up to a total stranger and say, hello, are you Randy? And it scared me. It really did. I wasn't sure whether to start with that one or not. I do apologize. So, beyond the name, we got to know the man. And there is so much more to every person than just their name. And so, well, I thought we'd start with some dry facts. And for that, I thought that you could try and find some out for yourself. So, whatever materials you want to use, you're welcome. And there are prizes, which I will display here in this beautiful carousel. We've got Lynx Africa. Oh, yes. And for the ladies, we've got Dove Original. Yes. We've got Doritos. Not one, but two bags. We've got Doritos. We have not one form of Cadbury's Dairy Milk Chocolate, but two. Oh, yes. Yes, we're going to start with the buttons. I'm going to put the buttons here for the first question. There are rules. As you know from John, you've got to put up your hand politely and you've got to sit in your bottom. You're not allowed to make any noises and he'll come to you. And so that goes for this game as well. You can only answer one question. Therefore, you only have the chance of winning one prize. Yes, bear that in mind, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. But you can use any form of communication and any prior knowledge to answer any of these questions. First hand goes up, gets the first chance to win with each question. Do you understand? Let's get to know Philip a little better. I don't have a theme tune. I'm sorry. Okay, so what town did Philip come from? You've got one answer, you get it wrong, and then you don't get another chance. Do you want to risk it all? Why not? Well, because you might want one of them. Okay, go for it.
It's going to take a wild guess.
Wrong. Wild guess. I'm sorry, Kieran's out. Okay, next person. Margaret. Gosh. No. I'm sorry. I'm afraid that's two out the quiz already. Mr. Happy. Oh, hands up. I'm going to ask Alex next as he's got his hand up, yeah? Bethsaida is right. For the buttons, right?
Can I swap?
No? Well, you can arrange that afterwards. Not with me, because they're not mine anymore. They're the quizzes. Okay, second question. What does Bethsaida mean? You can't answer it. This is for the likes, Africa, ladies and gentlemen. You can Google it. You can search on any device if you want to. If you've got a mobile phone, you can phone someone. John Urquhart is not at home, though. Sadly. You've no signal. We've got someone phoning and someone on the internet. House of Mercy is not right.
Ooh, that's you out.
I'm sorry. It is House of Something, if that helps. Beth. Sorry? Yes, these are the order of the prizes. You can't get it anyway, you've had your chance. Yes. House of Love, no. Oh, sorry, Lewis. We still have a few people in. Put your hand up. I will give you that. Just for the joy of giving you links, Africa. House of Fishers. House of Fish. Yes. It was a fishing port. Seems an apt name. Number three. Who else of Jesus' disciples, which other disciples lived in that same town that we know of for definite? Give me two names. The one over here was the first hand up. Nathaniel. I'm going to give you that. Can I have another one? I said two. Because there was others. Sorry. I said two halfway through the question rather than at the start of the question, which kind of... there you go. That's fine. She's still giving me her answer. Dairy milk for you. Okay. So we know what town he came from, what the town means, and we know who he shared the town with. Here's a different tack for this question. Technology is winning. Okay, so in the order of the disciples being listed, what number is Philip always? Okay, last question. For both packets of Doritos, some of you I know have been holding back specifically for this. What language does the name Philip come from? Boom! The name Philip is Greek. Well done. You said that like you knew that so confidently, Charlie. Well done. We didn't even prepare this. Oh, can you tell us what it means? It's worth the wait. Lover of horses. It is. You're absolutely right. That's it. You make a great team, you two. Lover of horses. Right. It is. Okay, the participation part has passed. We're going to move on. Let's see if I can keep my train of thought. Okay, so reading mainly in the book of John about Philip. That's where most of the stories, and maybe that's because John also came from Bethsaida. And so he had a personal friendship already with Philip, probably. But reading in the book of John, we can piece together some of his character. And he's a kind of pragmatic guy, kind of practical, likes the details, facts and figures. He would try go for realism, but often came across as a bit of a pessimist. He was a sort of narrow-focused guy, rather than a big picture. He's the kind of guy that, you know, where... You're looking at this beautiful sunset, and you call him, Philip, come and look at this beautiful sunset. And he goes, oh, wow. And he goes, well, someone's dropped a newspaper down here. Let me just put that away. He's completely distracted from the big picture because he sees something small in its place. But we're going to look at the start of this cynical guy, the start of this guy who likes staying in his comfort zone with when he first meets Jesus. And we get a completely different picture, actually. We get Philip on fire. And as you see there, it's John chapter 1 that we're going to look at. It's John for the three stories that we're going to look at tonight. John chapter 1. And verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, He is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, we're not going to focus so much on Nathanael in this. We're going to look more at Philip in this. And this is his call. This is Philip's call. And if we're honest, he sounded, and from the description that he was given earlier on, as being a bit boring. And there's maybe, if we're honest, a little bit of Philip in each one of us, the sort of practical nuts and bolts side of us that we sometimes have to put up with or sometimes really embrace. But in this, Jesus goes out and seeks him. It's quite unique. He goes out specifically to seek out one person, Philip. And when he seeks him and he finds him and he gives him that call, Philip is eager. He's excited. He followed Jesus. It doesn't say right away, but you get the impression it was right away. And, not satisfied with that, he goes off himself and finds Nathanael. And he says, we found the Messiah. I like the fact that Philip is this team player. He doesn't take the glory for himself. He says, look, we found the Messiah. Now, obviously, Jesus went and found him. We can leave that little nugget aside. He is so excited. He's found this life-changing person. And the first thing that he does is he goes quick to his friends and he seeks them out. And he brings them along to... And that's what God and Jesus calls us to do as well, evangelize our friends. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine here, assuming I can get it to work. There he is, Jamie Haig. Meet Jamie Haig. And this is Jamie when he was putting all the electricity into my house as we rebuilt our house together. He helped me loads. And Mike, you met him, I think. We spent a couple of long nights till midnight working hard. Let me tell you a little about Jamie Haig. When he was 13, his mum died very suddenly. When he was also at the same time, his dad lost his job. And the stress of his dad losing the only job he'd ever had and losing the only love he'd ever had drove Jamie's dad to alcoholism just overnight. And Jamie was left at 13 trying to look after his dad and also trying to get himself through school. And it was too much. And he wasn't a Christian. He'd never been to church before. He didn't include God in any of this. He joined a gang. And they went around doing hair-raising stuff. I could tell you all night the stuff that they got up to around Greenock. Man, they terrorized Greenock. He joined a band. He played from the age of 14. He played the bass guitar. And he used to go into a club with his bass guitar in its case and used to leave with the bass in one hand and a case full of nicked booze in the other. And that was the life he knew. That was the life he knew. When Jamie was 17, he found a girlfriend. And it turned out that girlfriend used to go to church. When he found that out, he suddenly had lots of questions, big, big questions. You can understand, you've heard just a fraction of his life. Over the last 4 years, so much has happened to him. He's got big, big questions. And he starts firing them off at her, and she can't answer them. She says this, I know a man who can. I know a man who can answer them. And he took him to church for the first time. And that evening service, it was almost as if the guy had an earpiece direct from God, and it had a checklist of all Jamie's questions. And at the end of that one night, that first visit to church, Jamie said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. Someone so broken, someone who's already lost so much in life, that one night, Jesus found him. He found him through a friend. Don't be afraid to say, I don't have the answers. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Don't be afraid to say, like Philip, come and see. Come and see for yourself. God is big enough. God was big enough for Jamie. God was big enough for Nathaniel. When Philip brought Nathaniel, he had different questions from Jamie. He was a cynic. He was well-read. He was a ponderer of life. He had a different upbringing, a different look on life altogether. But the big questions he had, this was what makes the story more powerful for me. Jesus took two guys that were cynics, and he opened the hearts of two guys whose minds had been closed for years. Jesus was big enough in this story to open the hearts of two guys whose minds had been closed for years. And I like it because it's so much like our culture here. That's why I like it so much. Maybe we've been cynics in the past ourselves. Maybe there's still a little bit that bubbles up every now and again, but we're surrounded by them. Listen, Jesus is big enough. He's big enough. He changed Philip. He changed Nathaniel. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite the band to come up. This next song, Send Your Power, or Show Your Power in the second verse. Let's have a think. Are we too cynical? Are we so cynical that we've taken over what used to belong to Jesus? When we first met him, we first had that impulse of, yes, we found him. Have we given that up? Do we need to repent for that? And are there those friends who are throwing the big questions at us and we don't have the answers? Do we really need to ask God, send your power for them too? Because he's just as big. So we've looked at Jamie and we've looked at Philip on fire. Philip falls flat. Feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6. A story many of us have grown up at school with, at Sunday school with, hearing in church. Let's look at this story from Philip's perspective, as John writes it. John chapter 6 and verse 1 through to 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed in the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It might seem a little odd. I'm not really going to focus on the miracle so much, but more on Philip and the principle of that conversation that Jesus has with him. Jesus knows what's on our hearts. He knows right now. And throughout the Gospels, he's constantly prodding people deliberately because he knows what's on their hearts. And he's challenging them to bring it to the surface. And it's very obvious with the Pharisees. That's why they were so prickly around him, because they didn't like being that way in public. They liked it to be snooty and everything seemed right. But here they were getting flustered and ruffled and angry and irate. It didn't do their public image any good, because Jesus knew which buttons to press to show what was on their heart. And with the children who ran up to him, sat with him, who ran around the temple singing his praises, he revealed what was on their hearts. Were the people that he healed, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Well, duh, I'm blind. Shouting out your name long enough. The other guy, another blind guy, he spat in the mud, made mud, rubbed it in his eyes, and sent him right across town to a pool called Scent to go wash himself and see. Jesus, by his very behavior and his very words, is constantly challenging how our hearts are, looking for that reaction deliberately, getting guys in front of the whole synagogue on a Sabbath, to stand up before he healed them. Tested the whole church with one miracle. How are you going to react? How are you going to react? Right there, in the middle of them all. And that's what he's doing just now with Philip. Why did he pick on Philip? Well, let's remember, Philip was the pragmatic, practical details guy. He was the logistics man. Judas has his job. Judas looked after the money. Philip was the details guy. He figured things out. So Jesus knew that, I'm just guessing here, but I don't think Philip listened to a word that Jesus had just said for the last half hour. Because he's sitting there going, right, okay. Not really. Okay. Right, oh, there's too many people. I'm not going to count the people. Let's just count the men. Okay, right, let's see. We've got 5,000 men. Okay, right. I can see this is just a roadkill waiting to happen here. No one's got any food with them. This is just a disaster. It's a car crash. It's a mess. People are in the middle of nowhere with no food, a 7-mile walk home, and there's kids here and elderly people waiting to be healed. And he's just thinking all these logistics. He's not listening to what Jesus says. And so when Jesus asks him, he already has a specific figure in mind as to, and he's right. He's right. For the size of the crowd, he's actually right. He's worked it all out. He knows it's going to take 8 months' wages to feed them even the bare minimum. So he's brought out clearly what's on Philip's heart, what's in Philip's mind right at that point. Whatever nuggets Jesus has been sharing have been lost on Philip, because Philip has been too busy focused. Yes, they're the strengths that Jesus has given him, but he's got so caught up in them that he's missed out on Jesus right beside him. And he lets him respond. He gives him the response. And then he involves him. He involves them. He includes them in a miracle that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. A miracle that all four gospels record. It can't be explained. Can't be logically worked out. And he involved Philip right in it. I grew up singing and playing instruments and listening to music my whole childhood. And when I was 16, I had the chance, the only chance I've ever had to represent my country, Scotland, competitively. And it was a chance to play in an orchestra representing Scotland in a European event. And it was on a Sunday, and my parents said no. My parents are very strong believers in the Sabbath being the Sabbath and not doing stuff like competing in that kind of way on the Sabbath. And that presented me with a number of options. I was 16. I could just have rebelled. Could have kicked up a fuss and screamed, and I could just have gone. Who were they to stop me anyway? To enforce their views on me? I was 16. I could have obeyed the letter of the law and just quietly seethed. I could still be seething. I could just have just quietly harbored a grudge against them. You just blew my chance. I might never represent Scotland again. I've been practicing for years for this standard. He blew it. Never say anything. Could have done that. Or I could have dealt with it. It wasn't easy to. This was my chance. I've not seen another. More than 16 years have gone past since. I've not had a chance at that again. But God had seen my ability with music. He chose not to allow me to use it at that point. I didn't know that 4 years later I was going to be getting the chance to play in Scotland and all over the UK and get the chance to tour around Europe and play music, not to represent Scotland anymore, but to represent him. And my time with Jamie and the band, the Honey Thieves, was a fantastic time. I got the chance to use the gifts and skills he'd given me, and he opened doors I could never have opened. And it was far more than I could have imagined. The music I enjoyed far more. It spoke to me more. And we got the chance to sing about the things that we were most passionate about. And we got the chance to see God working in lives all over Europe. God at work in young people our age. As they danced and as they listened. As they were transformed by the music. And I hope Nairi doesn't mind me saying, but she knew of our music before she knew of me. And actually, she was given one of our albums by her mum. It was this album here. And she was given this album by her mum. And that was part of the process of her being saved. I didn't even know her. She didn't even know me. God moves in far, far bigger ways than we can logically, progressively work out if we trust him. Even at the time, it might look like we're being kicked in the teeth. Stay on with him. Don't quietly seethe. Don't kick up a fuss. Hurts you, hurts those round about you. It stops you getting the chance. And if you think this is just made up, this is from eBay, this is your chance. It's from Taunton and Somerset, if you're interested. It's one of our albums, and it's signed. And there's a reserve price of £19.99 plus £1.60 postage and packaging. It's a snip. You can't buy these anywhere else. We sold out of these years ago. And if you don't believe that it's signed, there we go. I don't know. Can you see it? And if you didn't believe I was in the band, there's my signature. And Jamie's is right next to me, but you can't read it. I'm sorry. He wrote a different pen. You can't see it. So there you go. Absolutely true. You've got 2 days, folks. 2 days to change your lives. Oh, I'm sorry. I got so sidetracked finding that. Couldn't believe it. We are so used to being our own master. It's inbuilt within us. As humans, it's inbuilt. We're so used to doing things in our own strength. Absolutely. Every one of us, every day. It's our default setting. We forget to make God master. We sing about it. We pray about it. We believe it in theory. It's a great theory. But every day, before we know it, we've said something, and he wasn't the master of that. We've gone somewhere. He wasn't the master of that. We've done something. He wasn't the master of that. He can take your skills that he gave you anyway. He can add to them. And he can change you and transform you into something you can't even imagine yet. He has so much more for you, and he's going to involve you in it. We're going to spend a few moments in silence. I want you to seriously, with me, to think, what are the gifts? What are the skills that God has given me? What are they? What are the things I'm most passionate about? Seriously consider. And we're going to ask God together, in our hearts, to continue using them and to use them even more than he ever has before. Don't let age be a barrier or any other barrier. Don't put them up. Let's pray silently, and then I'll draw this time together. God, you have made us. God, you have loved us since before time. God, you have made each one special, unique. You burn passions and you give skills within us. Thank you for them. Thank you for the joy that we have in them. Thanks, God, for glimpses of you beyond us throughout our lives where you have stood up and said and did and thought within us, changing us and changing others. Again tonight, we give you our skills. We give you our passions. Please be our master, be our strength. And we look forward to what you, Master, are going to do with our lives. Amen. Last story. Last Supper. Philip unfocused. John 14, the Last Supper. John paints a more detailed picture of the Last Supper than any of the other disciples. One of Jesus' most intimate moments with his closest friends and followers, just before he was taken away from them. Let's see what he's talking about here. John 14, verses 1 to 9. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We all have an idea, each one of us, of who Jesus is, or what his title is. Philip sees a Messiah, and that word comes with hundreds of years of history for the Jews, even then, thousands of years by now. They imagined this Messiah to come and rescue them. Rescue them from whatever situation they were in, whatever captivity, and they were once more going to be that world force that they dreamed about in their stories of David. King David and Goliath, the golden era of King Solomon, they would be back at that. The Messiah was going to come and restore everything back to that again. And that's how Philip sees Jesus. But Jesus is so much more. So much more. Yes, he's a rescuer, a savior, not just of the Jews, of everyone, of anyone who choose to make him their master. How do we see Jesus? When we pray to him, how do we see Jesus? Do we see him as God? When you pray to Jesus, who are you praying to? I left some lyrics. I've got a signed CD over here, you know. I've not put it on eBay yet. It's not by the Honey Thieves either. I know most of their lyrics. It's by a guy called Larry Norman from an album from the 70s. Some of you might have heard of him, I don't know. It's a song called The Outlaw. I just thought I'd read the lyrics. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon the hill, and his voice would calm an angry crowd or make the waves to still. That he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but the people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water. He could make a blind man see. That he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread. That he talked of being born again and raised people from the dead. Some say a politician who spoke of being free. He would be followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption and bowed to no decree. They feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men. But he came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he is, because that's who I believe. And I think we should get ready, because it's time for us to leave. That is who he is. That's just a snapshot. That's just five verses of who he is. He's all that, and he's so much more. And he's your salvation. And he's your transformation. He wants to transform each of us into the person he made us to be. Philip is the perfect disciple, I think, to look at in the 21st century. I think he is the 21st century disciple. Let's just look. He's pragmatic and practical. He likes his detail. He's realistic to the point of being pessimistic. He's got a narrow focus. He's cynical. He's seen the world. He's not going to get fooled. He likes his comfort zones. He's like most people in our street. Maybe most people in our family. Maybe us. And he's the perfect person to look at in order to see Jesus more for who he is. We can relate so much to Philip that when Jesus is speaking to Philip, if we're honest, he's speaking to us. When he's reaching out and he's finding him and he's calling him, and Philip's on fire, that's us. When we're telling friends for the first time and Jesus is bigger than their questions, that's us. When we concentrate more on our strength and our gifts and forget the one right beside us, that's us. And when we settle for the Jesus in our box, and we don't throw it to the ground and smash it, to release Jesus to be who he is, that's us too. Let's remind ourselves of who Jesus is. We're going to sing another couple of songs before we close. Hand up, you come. We're going to sing that song we sang second. I think it's new to most of us. And so we had a chance earlier on to give it a trial run, to learn it a little better. We're going to sing these words again. And again, let's sing them as our prayer of response. And let's refocus our minds again on just how extraordinary Jesus is as God. Thanks.